going to be dealing with Wednesday night. So tonight we're going to jump on and finish what we tried to start this morning, get to the seven keys. This morning we got as far as in Hebrews 11, dealing with Noah. Noah built for his family. Now I want to jump on to the next one, real simple. Hebrews 11:23. I told you there were three personalities and three dynamics. We mentioned Moses on Wednesday night, so we're not going to stay very long on him because I want to get to Rahab, and then we're going to move on past that. But out of the Hebrews 11, all of the famous people in the Bible, the ones that did great exploits, it's called the Hall of Faith. These guys go down as legends, are full of guys that, you know, Daniel, of course, nobody doubts he is a Hall of Faith. Shut them out of the lines. Joshua mounted around walls. All the great Abraham, all the great and mighty faith, Jacob, and the ones that did great things for God are listed in this chapter. But what makes these three names unique to me was this morning we talked about Noah. All he did was save his family. He was obedient to God and saved his family. And that means God looked at him and saw that that made him as great as anyone else that had done anything else ever for him. So that's a powerful thing. Now here we see by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. The stars of this chapter here, or this scripture here in Hebrews 11, was not Moses, because he didn't do anything up to this point when this scripture was written. It was his mom and his dad. The stars of this hall of faith was Moses' parents were willing to put him into a place to protect him. And you know, as parents, we have to get our children to a place of protection. The truth of the matter is this, even with my parents, they, when I was growing up, like I say, I'm not ashamed anymore of the exploits and bad, how bad I was. I'm just thankful I had parents that loved me enough to keep me within boundaries, and teachers enough. Miss Mary was one of my teachers that kept us in boundaries that caused us to be able to survive and be saved today. And here it says Moses hid his parents. When we were growing up, when I was in the second grade, we were in public school, and my mom and dad made the decision that there was no way they could take out of us in 2 days what the public school system put in us in 5. So, and this, I'm not saying that, I'm just telling you because we don't, what they did is they started a Christian school because they knew for me, for mom and dad to be able to protect their children, they needed to hide them from the, because I was wild. Now, Jennifer's a different story. Jennifer was able to serve the Lord her whole life in public schools. And right now, I have one of my children in public schools, have one of my children in a private school. And that's, you know, you've got as a parent decide what it is you need to do and what it takes for you to make sure, because God looks as you as responsible for your children serving the Lord. It says in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, that they may give an account on the day of judgment. Meaning, parents, if you're not willing to build parameters to keep things out and build parameters to keep kids in, then you're going to not make it into the great hall of fame, because the one thing God gave you that you were completely responsible for and had control over are your children. And I want to say this about adopted children. I want to say this about grandparents that raise children. You know, you going through the exploits of that, do you know the adoption story in the Bible is so powerful to me? Because here, do you know Moses, when he was a baby, was adopted by someone that was not his parents, and it was what God used to propel him to the place where God's destiny for his life. Not only was Moses done that way, but Jesus himself was done that way. Jesus was born to Mary, God being the Father. And so at the beginning of the Jesus story, he was the Son of God. But halfway, about Luke 11, if you start reading through Luke, it says, Jesus, the son of Joseph. Now, that's not taking away deity away from Jesus, that God being Jesus' father. But what it does is, there was a man named Joseph committed enough to a kid that was not his own, that people were able to identify this one as being your child. I'm telling you, I love to see families adopt and say broken families that have come back together. You know, a man had married up with stepchildren. I love to see families that will be saying, you know what, I love these children enough because, see, with my kids, I didn't choose them. But there are families that have chosen children to be used by God in them. And my hat's off to you for that. That is a powerful thing, and God used that mightily through. But parents deciding that, you know what, I'm going to do whatever it takes for my children to be protected and hidden. You know, I want my girls to be girls as long as they can be girls. I'm not ready for them to be women. I'm ready for them to be girls. So, you know, I've got personal family members that allow their children to watch shows that we don't allow our children to watch. And some of them, honestly, you may think is foolish. Our girls don't watch SpongeBob. And the reason why we don't, that if you watch SpongeBob, it's okay. That's your job. But see, we don't let ours watch SpongeBob because you know what? I don't want them to know what some of them jokes mean. I want them to be girls as long as they can be girls, because sure enough, we're going to wake up one day and they're going to be women. But if I can hide them for just another month, or if I can hide them for just another year, or if I can hide them for just another season of their life, what that season could mean and that what crocodiles could it protect them from? What soldiers from the enemy could it protect them from? I'm telling you, I believe in letting kids be kids as long as they can be kids. Don't rush them to grow up. You know, my thing is that I believe dads should teach children to work, but I don't think families should have to rely on their children working to survive. I think dads or moms should pay the price while they're young, because they're not always going to be young. So let the children be children as long as possible. But Moses' parents were willing to do that. They hid him for 3 months. And I'd mentioned Wednesday night, the way they hid him, they didn't hide him just from the law or the world system. They put him in a basket. When they put him in the basket, it says that they covered the basket with pitch. Now, the pitch that they put on there, you think it made it, you know, some people say it made it watertight. You don't have to make wood watertight. Wood floats. But historians believe they put the pitch on there to protect him from the crocodiles that would have ate the baby as it was coming through the water. And so, you know, whatever it takes, you know, I'm just going to get into our business because we understand this, and Jennifer, thank God, understood this a long time ago. But we don't have the internet at our house. Reason why we don't have the internet at our house is because it's a pitch. It keeps certain things from having the right to enter in. I don't worry about my girls being on Facebook right now. And you say, well, Cricket, when they get older, will you have it? We'll have to decide as we go that way. But right now, there's a 3-month window in Moses' parents' life. In our marriage and stuff, my kids don't need to know what Facebook is. They don't need to know what social media is. They need to be kids. They need to know what it's like to play and not have to worry about things like that. And I got to be honest, I don't have to worry about predators finding them on Facebook. Why? Because they're hidden from it right now. You know, there's certain, and on the point of marriage, Jennifer don't have to worry about us joining those kind of sites and things because we don't have it at our house. Now, am I anti-internet? No. Most of what we do and the way we prepare things are on the internet. But we don't have to have it at our house. Now, will it always be that way? I don't know. As things change when my kids get in school and they need to do homework online, I'm not there yet. But right now, I have a 3-month per se window I can hide and protect my children from. And I'm telling you, I don't know what your where you need to protect kids from. Like I've told you for years, you know, my parents didn't let us get our ears pierced. My ears are pierced now. I don't wear earrings in them because my mom and dad wouldn't let me get them pierced till I was 18. They hid me from that. And you know what I'm saying? I didn't understand that then. But when I did turn 18 and could pierce my ears, I pierced them and we put gunpowder. Me and my brother both did it. Put gunpowder in our ears so they would never heal up. Because we thought, you know what? I'm never going to get rid of these. And it wasn't a few many years. I took them boogers out and wished I would have never done it in the first place. You know what I'm saying? Mom and dad were right by hiding us from that because I understand now. One of my girls' ears are pierced. The other one's not. You know, my mom and dad did not let my sisters wear makeup till they were 16. They didn't, and you think, well, that's crazy, that's weird. It doesn't matter what you think. They were their parents, and it was their job to hide them. You don't have to, I'm telling you, if you do things because other people do it, you're not being a good parent. You need to do things and set standards and non-standards in your own home because it's your responsibility whether or not your children are in a place that's safe for them to be used and find the destiny of God for their life. So enough being said on Moses. We'll go on to the next one because that's what I want to get to. So Moses' parents were set in there because they just hid their baby. They made it into the hall of faith because they hid the baby. That's powerful. All you got to do is protect your kids. Be parents that are involved enough. Be willing to check what your kids are looking at on the internet. Be involved enough to see what kind of music they're listening to. Be involved enough to find out what kind of friends they're running around with. And you got to be honest, not every kid can be your kid's friend. Not if you're protecting them. I remember this. I had a friend named Chris Browning when I was a senior in high school. at our house, the way it was is there was a girls' end, there was a guys' end. Mom and Dad's was in the middle, their place was. And so guys wouldn't let on girls' end, girls wouldn't let on guys' end. But my friends usually didn't use the front door. They just came through our window because I had a big bay window in my room. So my mom and dad never knew what friends were going to come. Or if they, when they got up in the morning, they didn't know what friends I'd have, you know, slept over or those kind of things. And one night, my mom came down and my friend Chris Browning was coming through the window. She stopped him at the door, at the window, and said, "You got to go." And she goes, "Why?" He goes, and mom says, "Because Cricket can't run around with kids like you. And your mama shouldn't let you run around with kids like Cricket." That's what she told him. I'm telling you, it's your job to protect their kids. Yeah, they, if their families and stuff don't believe like your families, then you need to monitor that stuff. Because Moses was willing to hide Moses' parents, and they made it into law. God looked at that deed and said, "This is powerful. This is up there with lions' dens, and this is up there with walls." And you know, if you get upset at somebody for not wanting your kids to run around with their kids, then maybe you need to question what kind of kids you have. You know what I'm saying? My mom and dad never took the side of our side when it came from an authority saying we'd done something. Now, that bothered me a lot because, honestly, there were a couple authorities in our life that were dead wrong. They were, looking back, growing up, you know, they were purposely doing things to us. Jason can tell you there were authorities that took advantage of their position and they were treating us wrong, but my parents never took their side because my parents knew that that authority wasn't going to be and always be an authority in my life. But what if I got away with it? What if that would stick with me for the rest of my life? So they never took our side on it. In other words, they would investigate, they would find out our work, but my parents were always very supportive of me. When they would ground me, they wouldn't ground me from not just getting to do stuff. They grounded me and I had to stay with them all the time. And I say, you know, that they were going to be as involved in my grounding as that I was, if that makes any sense. And so even on my senior trip, I got called at a party I shouldn't have been at. Jason got to go on our senior trip. I didn't get to go on our senior trip. I was sitting with my parents everywhere they went, in every meeting, every church service, watching TV. I mean, I was with them because they were involved. You better be involved. If you're going to be what God's called you to be as a parent, a family, get involved. All right, so let's go to Rahab now. Rahab's the third one found in this list that God just put in there because she saved her family. Didn't do anything great, you wouldn't think. Didn't do anything great. It's in Hebrews 11:31. Hebrews 11:31, we'll read it. Now, she was the harlot or the prostitute that lived in Jericho. It says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Now, she was the harlot. She was the prostitute that lived in Jericho. And the way the story goes is the godly men from the children of Israel came into her home or came into the city to spy out what God was going to give them, how God was going to give them the battle. And the city was alerted that they were there, so they had to hide. And she took them and hid them. And the Bible says because she hid them, what she asked for, he said, this is what they told her, "Anyone that's in your house when we attack, God will save." Now, that's a strong promise. She was willing to go out on a limb for, put herself at risk for, or put her to be able to help God or do God's will or do what God had called another group of people to do, but it saved her family. And the way she did it was remarkable to me. The way the Bible says she did, they said, "Take a scarlet cord and hang it out your window that faced out of the wall, and there will no harm come to anyone that's in your house." And so the Bible says when they marched around the walls, her house was saved. That's a powerful, powerful promise. But the powerful promise about that scarlet cord was this. When harlots or prostitutes ran a business, the way they advertised, they didn't have neon signs. They took scarlet cords and they hung it at their front door. So what God did was God took what her past was and he put it into a position where God was able to use it to save her family's life. Now, that's a powerful and remarkable thing because all of us have made mistakes in our past. All of us have done things in our past we wish we wouldn't have done or things we look at and say, but see, God was able to take the mistakes she had made and the lifestyle she had lived and it'd be the very thing that saved her family. The mistakes you've made and the things that you've done, The reason why God got you through those things is so that God can use you to keep the generation, the next generation, from making the same mistakes. You know, a lot of times we walk around with our heads down and look everywhere. You don't never brag on sin, but you can always brag on God, how God delivered you from sin. And so, moms and dads, whatever you've been through means you children don't have to go through it. You can save them from going through that. Let them learn from your mistakes and get involved in a life where they don't have to repeat it. Because if you will do that, if you will do that, what will happen is the mistakes and the damages and the heartbreaks that you've been through, God has put those children in your life so you can protect them from it. God can use the very thing that got you in the messes you were in to be the thing that God used to save your household. So I want to get into a few things about, and I call it because. Because she had a scarlet cord, her family was saved. What if she didn't have a scarlet cord? What if her profession would have been something else? It wouldn't matter what her profession would have been. Whatever she had, God would have been willing to use. So I want to talk about the because in the bad way and the because in the good way. So I want to read just a couple of things, and then we'll get on. There are things in our lives, I got to find it. There are things in your life that becauses will cause negative in your life. Because she was willing to take that scarlet cord off her front door and put it. Do you realize that what that meant to her livelihood at that time? That meant the way she was making money, she was not going to be able to make that money anymore because she'd taken it from where people couldn't see it and she put it in a place where only God could. And then that's powerful to me. She's willing to put that stuff under the blood. Like I say, you put your stuff under the blood and it's no longer a harm to you or no longer a compromise to you. But what it becomes is something that God will use to save your family. I tell you, I was talking to my girls the other day, and Lexi was telling us about one of these kids in her classroom that got in trouble, already got her color changed, or got her color changed because he talks all the time. And I said, Lexi, do you know I was one of those kids that they got their color changed all the time because I talk all the time and I'm so glad that you know better than to. I mean, I try to use the things that, you know, used to be my present. God has now allowed me to put them in the past, and God uses them and he lets me use them to help them in their future. It's powerful how God does that, but it's because we've tried to use them. So in James 4:3, Joe, I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures. I want to show you what I mean by the because factor. Because she was willing to take that scarlet cord, and yes, did it cost her something? Yes, it did. Because it cost her however long it took them to come and attack the city. We know it at least cost them a week because they marched around the wall for a week. And so we know for at least a week she went without income because she took her sign off the front door and put it out the window. It cost her something. So it's because has always cost us something. Here is a negative because. It says, you asked and did not receive because you asked amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Do you understand what I mean by the because factor? In other words, when you do something, there's an effect. Sir Isaac Newton said, every action demands a reaction. The because factor is a reaction to your action. In this one, it says prayers don't get answered because you're praying selfishly. So selfishness costs us our prayers being answered. Why? Because that's the way the Bible says it works. All right, go to another one. Genesis 3:14, Joe. We're going to go through. Then I want to go into the positive becauses. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast on the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust of all and all the days of your life. Now, I chose the devil because factor is because there's a lot of because factors where people blew it. So I didn't want to put a face or a name on it. I wanted to put the devil on it. Even the devil falls into the because factor. Because he did something the way he did it, it cost him a curse. The truth of the matter is the because factor works. You can look in our lives. Any negative thing that we have in our life that's reoccurring constantly, not one time or two times, what I'm talking about is recurring. What it is, it's a because of a wrong deed. We are where we are in life because of the actions we have taken in the past. So because we, for example, if someone that has smoked for 30 years catches cancer, it wasn't by chance. And I got to be honest with you, it was not attack of the enemy. It was because they smoked for 30 years. That's just the truth. It's because there's a because factor, and deeds always have a because factor. If you do something and you do it repetitively, then there becomes a because. And the Bible says the devil here got cursed because of what he did. Now, all the way through the Bible, there are people that were cursed because of their deeds. And I got to be honest with you. If you are living in a habitual sin, it's a matter of time before the curse lights on you. The Bible says, cursed without light, without cause cannot light. That's what it says. In other words, the devil just can't come curse you for no reason. The Bible says it has to have a cause, and that is a because. It means that we're doing something, or we're acting some way, or we're living in some manner. And I got to be honest with you. I'm just going, well, there's kids in here. We won't go that way. But there are because factors, and they're connected to deeds. And deeds, if you do something that is not right, the Bible calls it a sowing and reaping process, and that's a law. There is a law involved. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And so because I planted corn, I will grow corn. Because I plant apples, I will grow apples. There's a because factor. And the way you act, if you're mean to people all the time, get ready. People are going to be mean to you. If you rip people off all the time, get ready. You're going to get ripped off. It's a because factor. This is a negative because factor. And we're not going to be talking about negatives, but I want to go to one more. Let's go to Matthew 14:4. Why don't some Christians get miracles? Why don't some Christians get miracles? Because John had said to him, it is not law. Oh, did I tell you that? Did I write down the wrong one? All right, well, go to this one. Matthew 17:20. They're the same. They say the same exact thing. I must have wrote that one down. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and there is nothing that is impossible to you. The because factor in unbelief is this. The other scripture I look for says, and Jesus said he could do small miracles because of their unbelief. A lot of time, all the time, anywhere you don't have faith in an area, you're the because factor. If I don't have faith in this area, my miracles will not take place. I won't get a healing. I won't get blessed because of my unbelief. So if there's an area in your life lacking, the because factor is what you're believing. Then you need to change your belief. I'm trying to build the negative. Then we'll go to, all right, Matthew 19:18. No, I'm sorry, Joe, go to Matthew 18:7 first. Then we'll get into the good because, oh, going back to family. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man to whom which the offenses comes. Bible says there is a because factor when you choose to be offensive to people. You know, the Bible says blessed is the peacemaker. We're going to talk about that more on Wednesday night, how to fight in a family. But the Bible says this, if you go around just offending people because you think you got a right to, then because you offend people, woe to you. I don't know what woe to you means, but man, I don't want a woe to me in my life. What does a woe to you look like? Woe me, you know, I don't want that. So I need to make it a purpose, try not to offend. That's the purpose of why I quit wearing earrings. I was pastoring, a youth pastor in Florida, and I came to church one night. I thought I had a right to wear earrings. Is there a wrong to wear earrings? I mean, you get, like I said before, you can put it in the scripture. You can show in the scripture where bond servants and things do that stuff. I thought I had a right to wear earrings until I came into a youth service, and there was a kid with two Band-Aids on his ears. And I said, man, what happened? He said, you know, I pierced my ears like you, and my daddy ripped them out. Woe to me. You know, that's hard. The Bible says if I cause a little one to stumble, it'd be better to have a millstone tied around my neck. So I took them out then, and I decided I'd never wear my earrings again in a ministry setting. Now, did I wear them other times? I did, but I mean, literally now, Jennifer, we've been married 10 years, and she's never seen earrings in my ears. Why? Because it's not important to me. It's not important. There's other things that are so much more important to me. Woe to me that I offended a father of a kid that was in our youth group. You know, I'm surprised they even let the kid come back. You know, and what would have happened had I cost that kid a relationship with God in my youth group? Woe to me. So you better become people. We'd better because of our offenses. Woe to us. I don't know what the woe is, but I say, you don't know how many times I've repented for that little kid, that little boy in my youth group then. Because, man, I've offended his family, never meant to, but I allowed it. So I'm telling you, the Bible says if a man has an offense on you, leave your gift at the altar and go make it right. You know what I'm saying? You got offenses. Or, whoa, we'll go to Matthew 19:8. Joe?
19:8, and then we're going to get in the good because factors. I'm just trying to draw. He said to them, Moses, because of their hardness of hearts, permitted you to divorce your wife. Because Moses, he said to them, Moses, because of hardness of hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Because husbands, it's who he's talking about here, but it also works. Because they allowed their hearts to get hardened, divorces came about. But see, it says, and Moses allowed it. It was talking about Old Testament laws, but from the beginning it was not so. God, just so you know, God hates divorce. He hates divorce. It says it in Malachi. God hates divorce. But here it says, because of hardened heart, husbands that harden their heart and wives that harden their heart in the marriage relationship. I'm telling you, it says, because it says divorces have an opportunity to take place. And I read a sad statistic the other day. It said this, that 80% of men that divorce and marry again go on antidepressants. 80% of men that have been divorced and remarry, they get onto antidepressants at some point in their life. That tells, and this, it was a news story. It wasn't even a Christian news story. And it talked about how men that have done those kind of things, divorced their wife, I believe is exactly how it said. Not that they got left. I think it says one that have divorced their wives. And they're 80% of them are on antidepressants because they look back at the regret and the mistakes that they made over that marriage. And there's no way to fix them because they've done moved into the other thing. So it causes great heartache. You can see how hard. You allow your hearts to get hardened. And there's a because factor to it. In your marriage, toward your children. You know, I actually know people that haven't spoke to their children in 10 years. They had hardened their heart over things, and it cost them a divorce factor between them and their children's relationship. So there's a because factor. So you, I showed you the negative side so you can see it. But I want to talk about in the family factor with Rahab. Because she took that red cord off the front and put it in the back, the positive things that began to take place. I want to give you real quick just a couple positive because factors that as family members, every one of us need to have. Number one is because you pray. So go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 for me, Joe. Because you pray, your family can be saved. It says, and then he said to them, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come, what? Because of your words. And when it comes to the fact of families and saving our families, because we choose to pray, because you will invest the time to pray, because you put energy in. And I love this, what it says here in the prayer, in prayer setting, is because you said the words. Praying is not thinking. Praying is not hoping. Praying is not allowing the process to be alone in your head. For it to be a prayer, it has to be heard. Do you understand what it said here? It says, because your words were heard. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and Jesus was in a certain place praying. And when his disciples came to him, they said, Master, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say. Prayer. Do you know, it's twice as hard. It's 10 times as hard to pray and say the words than it is to think the words. You don't know how many mornings when I'm trying to do my prayer, it'd be easier for me to sit there and think about what I want to pray and think that's prayer. It's not prayer until I let it come out my mouth. There's so many scriptural texts that go back to that. The Bible says that your tongue is the rudder. And so whatever you, you know what I'm saying, what comes out your mouth. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. If you're not praying and people say, well, man, I was thinking to God. Well, you can think to God all you want to. But you're supposed to pray to God. And pray is communication, words coming out of your mouth that can be heard. And the reason why people fight that so much is because it's hard. It is hard to make yourself say the words to prayer. Now, we can talk about somebody all day long, and it's not hard at all. But for some reason, when it comes to prayer, it's hard for us to make ourselves say what we're supposed to be praying. And I'm not, if you're thinking about God all day, my hat's off to you. Think about him all you want, but don't call it prayer. Because prayer, Jesus says, when you pray, say. Here it says, I have come because of your words. Daniel said, I'm sorry, Joe, but it said, because of your words. In other words, there's a because factor. God will come in your family's dynamic when you pray. So Just like because she took that red scarlet cord off the front door and put it in the back, because we as family members pray, I'm asking you as family members, pray over this church, pray over this city, pray over everything that you want God to use you to do, because whatever you pray about, God will use you to do, and you will allow Him to come into the situation because God came to them when they prayed. All right, so we're going to go to another one real quick. Here's a scripture. Go to Psalms. Joe, go to Psalms 116:2. I love how this one says it. It says, because he was inclined, he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon his name as long as I live. That's another said, because we prayed. It says, he turned his ear to him because he prayed. When you pray, I'm telling you, it causes God to come. It causes God to give you his attention. And you say, well, God, don't you notice what I'm going through? Stop complaining and start praying. There's a difference. Prayer, because we pray, the because factor, Rahab was willing to take that red cord off of her front door, put it to the back. Maybe this is the because factor in your life, what's keeping God from moving in your family. Quit talking so bad about your children and start praying about your children. Because when you pray, God comes, and because when you pray, God turns his ear to your situation. The next because factor we get into real quick is, I got to get my notes all messed up, because of your faith. Matthew 25:21, Joe. Because of your faith, God will move and change things in your family. It says, and the Lord said unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, you got to understand the servant was good and faithful. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Because this guy was faithful. Because this guy had faith, God moved him into a position. Man, you say, Cricket, I don't know how to reach my, I don't know how to get my wife and my family to respect me, or I don't. You need to get faith, but because of your, I'm sorry, this one's faithfulness. Because of your faithfulness, see, a lot of times you don't have the positions you want at work. Or a lot of times you don't have the position in your family that you want or the respect that you desire is because you're not faithful. And that's just the truth. If your boss saw you as the most faithful person on the job, he would not care if you were the best at that job. He would depend on you and promote you quicker. You realize? Because just because, Mike, you understand this. If you got a great nail driver on your crew, he can do it without busting holes in sheetrock. And he misses about every third or fourth day of work. But you got a guy that maybe can't drive them nails that fast or drive them nails that good, but he never misses a day at work and he always does what you tell him. Which one would you promote first? The one that's always there, right? Because he then gets to be the one over, the one that drives the nail. Does that make sense? So he doesn't have to drive the nail so well. Faithfulness. But the Bible says, because of faithfulness, he gives you promotion or he raises you up. In your family, your faithfulness, even in church, your faithfulness, our faithfulness opens the door for promotion in our lives. And if you want the respect of your family and your children, then do what's right every time. Do it over and over again. You do what's right. You become faithful in areas of your life. And because you do, it will change the heart. You tell your wife faithfully every day you love her. Watch how it will change her heart. You tell your children faithfully every day you're proud of them. You watch how it changes their heart. Faithfulness is a because factor. All right, now we'll get into the area of faith. Because of your faith. Jesus said this, little miracles were done because of their unbelief. Your faith is totally connected to whether or not your children serve the Lord. If you think your children are good for nothing, you think they will never be good for nothing, and they're never going to do anything good, your faith will determine or dictate their future, and you're cutting the legs right out from under them for them. Your faith, if no one else believes in your children but you, you better believe in your children. Because the Bible says, be it according to your faith. How many times have you heard my mom get up here and say, he was the last one we ever would have thought would have been a preacher? Really wasn't a preacher. I was the last one they ever would have thought would have lived for the Lord. And that's the truth of, but because they never quit believing that God was big enough and strong enough to change even my heart, then they were able to see the fulfillment because of their belief. Unbelief will cost you every time. If you believe that your wife will never be a good house cleaner, guess what? She's never going to be. I'm telling you, if you believe your husband will never be sweet and kind, guess what he's going to be? If you believe your children are never going to obey or never going to be responsible, or but if you believe it, you will start creating an atmosphere that they will. Lexi, the hardest thing in the world to do is get her to clean her room. But do you know what she helped me do the other day? Clean the whole yard. She raked the whole yard. And the reason why she did, because I believed she could, and I offered her $5. And that girl got out there and with the rake and cleaned that whole yard. Now, you got to back up some of your beliefs with actions. It may cost you some, but if you really believe it, you don't matter what it costs you because you know it's true. If you believe that gas is going to get you from here to Camden and you got to go to Camden, you don't mind putting it in your car. Because you got to get to Canada. Tell you, because of your relationship. Now, here's another one. Because of your relationship. Because of your relationship with God, then your children will have a relationship with God. In 1 John 2, verse 13, Joe, because of your relationship. If you don't have a relationship, guess what? Most of your children aren't going to have a relationship. I said, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Starts off right there saying, I have wrote to you, fathers. Their relationship with God was connected to the next relationship with God, which was connected to the children's relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, then it's going to take a flat-out miracle for your children to have a relationship with God. Children will always live out what they will likely live out what they saw lived out in their home. And so if they don't see you having a relationship with God, then it's going to take a miracle of God or a tragedy in their life for their hearts to be turned toward God. And that's what's happened in most of your lives. In most of your lives, either you saw mom and dad have a relationship with God, or grandma and grandpa have a relationship with God, or there was a tragedy in your life, or there was a miracle in your life that brought you there. And I got to be honest with you. I want to save my children every tragedy I can save them in their life. So I want them to know dad has a relationship with God. And I want them to see their relationship with God in their dad. Because when they said, because you have known him who was from the beginning, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. It starts with mom and dad and your relationship with God. If you will have a relationship with God, they're more than likely going to have a relationship with God. I'll tell you, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't mean there's not going to be this window of time. And I got to be honest with you. My dad, I've seen him resign the Victory Church 3 different times. And 2 of those times was because of something I did. And the truth is, that scripture that says, you know, you can't run your manager, if you can't manage your own house, you can't manage the house of God. My dad and them took it literally. And so, Miss Mary, you saw dad do that. Resigned that church because he didn't feel like it. But the thing about it was this. Dad did everything and mom did everything they could do to train us up in the way of the Lord. But it says, when they are old, they will not depart from it. Just because your kids have a season that they're not living for God doesn't mean you failed as a parent. Because this is what it says. It says, train them up when they're children, when they are old. I don't know what the old factor is in your child's life, but I'm telling you this. If you will have a relationship with God, and you will show them kids how to relationship with God, before it's said and done, they will have a relationship with God. God's word never fails. And as just as it says, today you'll be saved and your household will be. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's all the way through the scripture. So if your children don't know who God is, God one day is going to stand back and say, they don't know God because you did not know God. And that is a heavy thing. But because I have a relationship with God, I know my children will have a relationship with God. Why? Because they have seen me do it and they have known the Father through me. So there's because factors. Now, this is the truth. I'm blessed and you're blessed because we're obedient to the Lord. You're healed and you're set free because there's because factors in every one of our lives in every area. But when it comes to family, I'll tell you, you want to make sure you've got a strong family, then you get the because factor. I'm going to read these 7 principles real quick, keys to having a strong family, and then we'll dismiss. Number 1 is what your kids see you do as they grow up is what you will likely see them do when they're grown up. So because you live a certain way, you're likely going to see them live a certain way. That's heavy shoes, big shoes to fill. All right, number two, the gift of giving time is a key. Because you give kids time now, your kids will be able to give you time and their kids time and God time in the future. Time is a gift. They say it like this, kids spell love, T-I-M-E. If you're not willing to give the kids T-I-M-E, and God spells it the same way. If you're not willing to give God time, then God does not know. The greatest thing I have. See, your time and my time, we may have more money than each other. Chris has probably got more money than me. But the thing about it is this. We are completely equals when it comes to time. In other words, he has the exact same amount as I have. And so if I'm investing an hour here, then that means I'm as investing as much as anyone can invest here. Your time to husbands and wives, if you don't give your wife any time, I'm telling you, you're missing out on the greatest key to building a strong future. All right, we'll go real quick because we're dismissing. Number three, the power of nurturing love. Now, these come from Focus on the Family, building strong families. The power of nourishing love. That means this, hugging and telling. A lot of daddies don't like to tell, but if, like I said this Wednesday, if you're not telling your daughters and your sons you love them, somebody else is. And what somebody else is telling them, they're wanting something else from. Does that make sense? You can tell them and be true love. Somebody else tell them and they're trying to expect something from it. So if you're not telling them, they will find someone that will tell them. And I'm telling you, if you're not putting your arm around them and hugging them, they will find someone else that will do that too. Nurturing love is a must for strong families. You say, well, that's not my personality. My mom and dad never did me. Didn't you wish they did? I've never met anybody on their dying bed that said this, man, I wish my mom and dad would not have hugged me or told me they loved me that much. Never heard that. I've heard a lot of people sit on deathbeds over the years saying, I wish I would have just put things into priority way before. I wish I'd have spent more time with my family. I'm telling you, you can't turn that around. Number four, cultivating an encouraging environment. This is, can I tell them about you running, baby? Lexi, we last year did the running on the field where her class ran across the field. And so came this week was the first Eldorado football game. They were going to run across the field. And we asked Lexi, Lexi, do you want to go do the field run or do you want to go to a birthday party for your cousin? We'll give it up to you. And she told me, she said, Dad, I don't want to do it because last year I was the last one. I know I'll be the last one this year. So we took her somewhere where we knew she would be the first. She's the fastest little swimmer I have ever seen. So we went to my sister's house, and she outswam everybody at that swim pool. They may not be the best at everything, but I'm telling you, if you'll provide an environment where they can be the best at what they are the best at, I'm telling you, you will build a strong family. Truth of the matter is, she may not run fast on land, but she can swim fast in water. Ain't that right, baby? I tell you, she's good. Everybody's good at something. So you create an environment where whatever you're good at, you can be good at. Now, I say, I'm not a perfect parent. You don't know how many times I've put my kids in spots, but I'm learning this as I go. Number five, the gift of healthy anger. Most families think anger is a sin and a bad word. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. That actually means you can actually be angry, and angry is not a sin. It's what you do when you're angry. You are to hate sin. You're supposed to get angry when you see sin in your own life or you see sin or hurt in your own family. But what you do with your anger, if it makes you turn toward God, then it's positive anger. If it makes you turn on someone, it's the wrong anger. And I'm telling you, anger is a healthy response. The Bible says when Jesus walked into the church, he got angry. Because the church was doing what it wasn't supposed to be doing. It was ripping people off. And I believe, I'm just going to throw this nugget in there. There were two things I believe Jesus gets mad at in the church. When the church abuses money, because that's what he was doing, there were money exchangers. And the Bible says there were people selling doves or selling birds for sacrifice. What that tells me is that the doves were in cages. I believe when a church quenches the spirit and tries to lock up the spirit, it makes God just as angry as it does ripping people off. Because the two things he tore up that day, he tore up the exchanger's table and he tore up the bird cages. So you know, it's not wrong to be angry. It's only wrong when you sin when you're angry. And in a family, you've got to learn to be healthy angry. You got to learn to use anger for what God intended it. It says, hate sin, love God. I'm telling you, it's okay for your husband to defend his wife. The Bible says the enemy can't come into a house unless the strong man be bound first. I believe it's right for a husband to stand up and defend his wife. If someone tries to touch my wife or my children, I may not can do much, but I can find a 2x4 that can. You're going to see a healthy, angry. You try to touch my family because God gave that to me to protect and provide for them. I'm telling you, healthy anger is supposed to be what makes it. My wife needs to know. If you treat me bad, my husband's going to be upset at you. She needs to know that. Because you need to know this too. When someone treats you bad, your Father, Heavenly Father, gets bothered about that too. The Bible says if you do a man wrong that's never done you wrong, evil will never leave your house. It bothers God when He sees His people done wrong. And it should bother you. Now, is God ever going to sin? Absolutely not. You got to be angry and sin not. But anger, when something makes you angry, it's a red flag for you to pull back and see that something here is being done wrong. And you need to navigate the situation, look at it, determine what's wrong, and be willing to make the right decision to fix it. Anger is not a bad thing. We'll go real quick to number 6. If I can get my notes turned right. Number 6 is nurture quality communication. That means do whatever it takes to talk and talk about real issues. This is what I've learned from reading a book years ago. It said this, when you have a child, it was talking about children under the age of 12. If you can sit with a child that's under the age of 12 for 15 minutes and keep them talking for 15 minutes, within 15 minutes, they will tell you everything going on and important in their life. So what we've been trying to do every night this week, because school's going on, we've been trying to have family meals, sit down at the table, try to let each one talk for 15, because I know by the end of 15 minutes, if there's something going on, I'm fixing to hear about it. At the same point with me and Jen, we try, if you're not taking time to talk, you're not talking about the things you need to talk about. And I know this, lots and lots and lots of relationships break down because they say, we just don't communicate anymore. What a simple thing. You're talking to somebody. You need to make sure you're talking to your family. And then you need to make sure that there's a door open that your family can talk to you. If I've got a booger on my face and I'm getting out of the car, I expect Jennifer to say, hey, Cricket, you got a booger on your face before I get out and walk in here. And I'm safe with her. If I get up or if my zipper's down, if I get up on the stage and my zipper's down and she knew it was down before I got on the stage, I'm going to be aggravated at her because, so Jen, you could have told me. Healthy communication is a part of build strong families. And I'm telling you, I want Jennifer to know she's safe. I heard it like this. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them completely nude and completely naked. And it wasn't till sin came in that they started putting fig leaves in. And you will not have the marriage that God intended for you to have until both of you can be alone and you can begin to remove fig leaves. In other words, there's nothing in your life you have to hide from your spouse. There's nothing in your life you shouldn't feel safe to talk to about your. You should be able to talk about your ups and your downs. You should be able to talk about your insecure. And when you get there, your family and your marriage will be stronger than it would ever be able to be. When you could, because that's the way God created it. That's from Jimmy Evans, if you want to ever listen to his stuff. And lastly, number 7 is this. Conflict creates a path to intimacy. Every family has conflict. And if you understand, it's not an exit strategy. It's a pathway to intimacy. You will be able to look at conflict the way God looked at conflict and change. So we're going to start there next week. We're going to talk about how to fight in your family. Because some people run from conflict. They will do anything. There are some wives that will just be doormats to husbands to keep there from being conflict in the home. That's because, one, the husband don't understand how conflict should be good, and she's afraid of conflict, and vice versa. There's some men that get walked on by their wives because they're so afraid of rocking the boat. I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be a win solution. It should be a win-win solution. And godly conflict always opens up a door to intimacy. Y'all have heard the saying, kiss and make up. It's one of the most powerful processes in a relationship you can have. And so we're going to start picking up there next Sunday, or next Wednesday night, on how to fight fair, how to fight right, how to fight God's way, and how important it is for you to fight in your family. Hey, I love you guys. Sorry we went 10 minutes over again tonight. I'm eventually going to get all this out of me.